We come this evening for our first reading to the book of Isaiah the prophet, and in the 42nd chapter, Isaiah the prophet and chapter 42. Isaiah the prophet and chapter 42, and commencing to read at the first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Gospel by Mark, please, and in the 6th chapter. The Gospel by Mark, and in the 6th chapter. And we'll commence to read at the first verse of the 6th chapter of the Gospel by Mark. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his brethren, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now the third gospel, the gospel by Luke, please, and in chapter 4. Luke's gospel, and in chapter 4. And reading again from the first verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone, that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now the 9th chapter for a final reading for this evening. the 9th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And reading from verse 28 of the 9th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and continue our very simple and elementary studies upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would love to do it for our hearts and for our minds. Some preachers are all mind and others are all heart. It's not easy just to combine these two things together. And yet, to get a true appreciation of the things of God, both heart and mind must be in operation. Sometimes when we're all heart, we tend a little or veer to emotionalism. And when we're all head, we generally become all technical and basically legal. But we would love this evening, if it were possible, that our minds could be enlightened and our hearts could be moved, cold though they are, that our hearts could be moved towards the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. I have felt with a growing conviction that were my soul personally right with Christ, I wouldn't have to teach constantly assembly truths and moral truths. If only my heart were warm to Christ, then the heat of that and the standards of that would adjust my life, and I wouldn't need so many people to keep me in tune and keep me right. I want this evening to commence just where we left off. That is that we found in the last evening that the Lord left the temple at 12 years of age and went down to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. And we thought in a simple way and yet in a profound way, what a beautiful example to every child that comes about the gatherings of the Lord's people. To view the blessed passion of Christ in his early years for the things of God. That when the seven feasts had exhausted themselves, and all the Galileans and all those that had come up to the feast were all making their way home, still his inward spirit had not been satisfied. And he's lingering on that he might even yet get further impressions of God in his soul. And when he's standing before the doctors of the law, how impressed they are with his questions and with his answering of their questions to him. Then we come to what we call those unknown years of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone is agreed that there is so very little written of those hidden years from 12 until he is 30 years of age. Yet, we are not absolutely ignorant as to how he spent those years. I want you to understand the first thing that I've discovered is that he spent them in subjection. That he spent them in the sphere of submission. That is the very last thing that human nature really wants to do. is to submit and to be submissive. There is no man has ever been born of Adam's race that has ever been born submissive. And there's no man ever found it easy but irksome to be subjected to the will of God. But he is a blessed man, a young man, the example of all teenagers. We're always talking about teenagers and adolescents and things like that. Oh, I want to tell you that the Word of God nowhere gives us to understand that we can't allow for the generation gap. I want you to see in the blessed Lord Jesus, in a poverty-stricken village, in a place where all the weeds of the country really resided, that that's where he stayed. Never once do I ever read that he ever had a moment of discontent. I never read that ever he whined, or ever he groaned, or ever he complained, as thus he served there in Nazareth. I want you to see that we do know something as to how he spent his life. And in this passage tonight, I want to give everyone that has a hard task in life to perform, I want to give you a lift this evening, that the blessed Lord spent from the years of 12 until he was 30, he found his life a working life, a laboring life, an exhausting life. Oh, I do wish you to understand that to be the carpenter was nothing at all of great qualification. And I say this very, very gently to you. To be the carpenter was not the same idea as we have this evening in our land. To be the carpenter was to work with wood. But to be the carpenter, read up your Bible and all your dictionaries, and you'll find that it was a man who worked with iron as well. More like doing blacksmith work than just mere carpentry, though that is not excluded. And thus we find that he whom the heaven of heavens could not contain, he who was from everlasting to everlasting, he who was before all things and by him all things consisted, he deems to bow to the bench, to the job, to the dirt, to the tools, to the noise, to do business with earth's most difficult people, the Jews. And in all his life publicly, no one ever was able to say the price was too great, the job was inferior, and if they could ever have raised a point about anything of the manhood, the dealings, the business, the estimates that ever he did for a job, then they would have raised it. There was one day when they could not deny the wisdom of Christ, and the only thing they could throw in his face was his parentage. They said, "We be not born of fornication." But if they could have been able to put their finger upon that life, upon those marks of his workmanship, and thus I lift this matter with you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ gave manhood and labor and work and ordinary things in life. He gave it a dignity and he made it honorable. In this day when every parent is aspiring to make their sons what they are not, remember this, the master that we represent was not ashamed to soil his hands, was not ashamed to have sweat on his face, was not ashamed to work long hours to support a family that wasn't his, and to uphold a possible widowed mother. There is something about those years, I do suggest to you, you'll not agree with me, but I do suggest to you that there may be in that little word in the book of Revelation, "I shall give him to eat of the hidden manna," there was a part of Christ's life that God fed on, that no one else knew anything about. Those lovely, long, wearisome
years in Nazareth. Think of him spending them amongst a group of people that no one here would want to see on the same street with. He lived with them, and he loved them, and he served them, and not one of them could ever point the finger at him. My dear friends in the meeting, I am encouraged tonight that Christ did normal things, lived amongst normal people. We're always trying to better ourselves. I'm not saying it's wrong. We're always trying to get above other people. But someone said these words, they're not mine. Down in Nazareth those years, God had arose amongst earth's weeds. And amongst the weeds of this world, listen to a godly man's statement about them. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? All the misfits, all the people that no other part of the country could stand, they were all hoisted down into Nazareth. And that's where he lived. Down in the squalor, hardship, toil, ignorant people, no one to understand him, no one in the same realm of thinking. And that's where he lived for 18 years. May God in his mercy help someone who's pining for great things, or some great place, or some great exploits to do. Remember the master that waited. Remember the master that patiently waited. Remember the master that uncomplainingly waited on that moment when God would bring him to the front. Don't be over anxious. Don't be in a hurry. Remember this, that omnipotence hath servants everywhere. And just a little word to some of you. Don't get high notions about yourself or your meeting or your family. You know, God has got some strange, lovely jewels in the most unsuspecting places. My Nathaniel, he couldn't believe that such a thing as a Christ could be dwelling in the city of Nazareth. So all those years were spent. How he honors manual labor. Do you get a little bit down when you're asked to dirty your hands? Oh, I want to tell you, you're just as full of pride as an egg is full of meat. Oh, the blessed Lord worked with his hands to provide for a family that wasn't his own. Ah, if Joseph nourished him, and if Joseph took responsibility for him, he'll take responsibility for Joseph's, because he'll be in debt to no living man. And so the blessed Lord, he gives honor to manual labor. Long hours, maybe overtime without pay. Oh, my friend, no end to the labor in those days amongst the working type of people. And so that is how he spent those 18 years. Are you a little bit worried that no one takes notice of you? Do you think that you should be further on than the brethren give you estimate to be? Do you think that they should actually see in you something that you see in yourself? I want to give you a little hint. I want to tell you, if you're spiritual, nothing will hide it. I want to tell you this, if you're spiritual, nothing can hide it. And the brethren must acknowledge it, though they may be extremely carnal. But if you're only half and half, then everyone will know it. Because God never gives power to men that are not wholly committed. So the blessed Lord, he spent those years praying, preparing, working, toiling. Don't be ashamed. Doesn't it give your job a little lift? Doesn't it make ordinary working life and home life and providing for your family, doesn't it make it an honorable thing? He did it. And so that must sanction it. These are things that we want to draw to your attention. I would like to hint to you just on the way past that those 18 years, they came to an end. Those 18 years, they came to an end. And Jesus being about 30 years of age. You know, that was when the priest began to function. And you know, you could retire as a priest at 50. 30,
to 50. These were the best years in a man's manhood. These were the years of his maturity. These were the years of his agility. These were the years of his energy. 30 to 50. And Jesus began at the time when the priest would begin to officially move in the sanctuary of God. Jesus being about 30 years on the edge. Says someone, I hope you're not going to tell us young chaps not to preach before we're 30 years of age. I want to tell you this. There's very few people listen to you until you're that age anyway. And maybe more. You see, my friend, God expects you and I before we speak to us. God usually proves before he approves. God usually tests a man, breaks his heart, softens his spirit, gives him a keen consciousness of his own unworthiness, empties him from vessel to vessel until he doesn't know whether he's a man or not. That's Christ. Tried in poverty, reared in obscurity, waiting on patiently, but he'll come out with power that will shake the nation, that will give hope to every hopeless heart, that will bring healing and balm to the brokenhearted, that will open the eyes of the blind, that will unstop the ears of the deaf, that will loosen the tongues of the dumb. He has waited. Don't be too anxious to be a preacher. Be less anxious to be a teacher. Listen to the words of James. Be not many teachers, because ye shall receive the greater condemnation. That just means this, that the more you teach, the more you shall be answerable for. And if you don't teach with proper motive, and you don't preach in the way that God would have you, then there's going to be a great deal of accountability and possible condemnation. We come to Jordan's banks those first moments when we see him. He moves from Jerusalem, he moves from Nazareth, and he goes to hear a great preacher. A great preacher. We think we have heard great preachers, but all the preachers that we've ever heard are all kindergarten material compared to this preacher that Christ came to hear. It tells us how he was clothed. Wasn't any uniform he had on. Clothed with camel's hair. Tells you what he had for his supper. Locusts and wild honey. Tells you the kinds of things he preached. He didn't preach to get another date in his diary. He preached. I tell you this. He didn't write for meetings. He didn't preach in halls. He just stood wherever there was water. He had to do that because baptism was in his commission. And he always preached where there was water. And whenever he preached where there was no water, he was out of touch with God. This is all due to you. And all Judea, all came to hear John. Why was that? Because they all left their offices in Jerusalem, and they left their scholastic seats of learning, and they left their commerce, which was hard to get them away from. And they all left it, and they all come down to the wildernesses of Judea. And when you're in the wildernesses of Judea, I tell you this, though you were 10 feet tall, you would still feel yourself a midget. And when you're a big man up in Jerusalem, when you get down there, you are a very, very small cog in the wheel. And after you were down there a few hours, the dryness got onto your throat. And after that, the hunger got into your stomach. When you got down there to hear the man preaching, I tell you this, he didn't preach jam to the people. He preached repentance. And he told some of them what they were there for. And he exposed their hearts and he alarmed them. Caused them to repent. I would love in my spirit I would love to have got the feelings of Christ. As thus he listened to his forerunner preaching. Listen to his words concerning him. He says, of all the prophets and men of the Father, never was a greater than John the Baptist. I'm sure you've noticed, those who read the Word of God, that John was such a preacher, but he was such a preacher, he wouldn't have got into a modern-day charismatic movement. You see, it says, John did no miracle. That just means this: John did nothing exceptional. He did nothing emotional. He did nothing. John did no miracle. But all that he spake concerning this man was true. His greatness lay not in his charisma. His greatness lay not in the results. His greatness lay in the God that he served and the fulfilling of the commission he'd been born. So Christ came to see this great preacher, John. And when he's there, God deigns to mark his son out as a sinless man among sinful men, as a perfect man beside earth's greatest man. And when all the sinners are there to repent, God anoints Christ with the symbol of the dove coming down, alighting, resting and alighting upon him. Oh, how pleasurable it must have been to God. What God had yearned for and longed for in nigh 4 millenniums, God had longed for a man to find rest. God had longed for a man whom he could really rest his feet upon with composure. But finally, at Jordan's glorious banks, impressive, lovely sight, we see that God, in the symbol of the dove of the Spirit, he's able to come down. And notice, anyone here that's ever had doves knows this, that doves only, if only, come to those with whom they are familiar. Any stranger will chase a dove for miles. It only lands where it is clean. You never get a dove like a sparrow in the dump or in the puddle. It cannot bear its feet to be soiled. It's so sensitive that it will not bear filth of any kind. And the dove is coming down, and sinners have discounted it right away because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. The Spirit couldn't land anywhere near them. But there is a possibility. There's two men standing. One is the greatest born of women. On whom will the dove alight? Oh, it must alight on Christ. While John is a good man and the best of men, he was born a sinful man. And the dove alight, and it rests with composure. Oh, it rests with restfulness upon the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. I just want to say this to you. I hope the young men get it, because young trees are easier bent than old ones. It's great to get your mind into that vein of thinking. Of all the pleasure, the immense, indescribable pleasure that God found in the manhood of the Lord Jesus. You remember the grief of the broken heart of God. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? And for 4,000 years, the cry of God from heaven to mankind was, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? And the heart of God is restless. But on Jordan's banks, there stood a man that God found infinite. And all he rushed in
and all his glory in, and all his hopes and all his purposes were all centered in Christ. It's an impressive. We find the Spirit of God residing in fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit only moved betimes, you see, amongst men, even though they were very godly men. But oh, the Spirit of God takes up its residence permanently and fully in the person of the Lord Jesus. Don't you think that that dove too is symbolic of the nature of his kingdom? Oh, you see, it's no more thunderings from Sinai. It's no more laws and commandments. It's the gentleness, the peaceableness, the winsomeness, the graciousness of the new year that is being ushered in. Oh, the dove. Oh, those eyes of that dove. But the dove can only look at one object at any one time. It cannot be taken up with two objects at the one time. That is why the song says, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, and the dove has eyes for no one else but the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, would to God I had the eye salve of God upon my eyes, that I had only eyes for Christ, that I had only ears for his one, that my lips were so sweetly employed in telling forth the great praises of our God. There's a little interesting thing here, and I think I must bring it to you. Did you notice that the dove came and the Spirit came down upon him when he was doing something? He was in the act of being baptized. Not that he needed baptism to wash away his sin, but that he did associate himself with the ministry of his forerunner and with the nation that he was associated with. But the point I want to raise with you is, he was anointed by the Spirit when he was in an act of obedience. There are many dear souls in this room, and if I can read an audience aright, there are many dear hearts that would love to do more for God. And if that's not in your heart, then I stand in grave doubt about your soul. And although opportunity might not always arise for you to fulfill that, there should always be in you the great desire to do something for God. Now the blessed Lord was in an act of obedience when the Spirit came down. You know, the Lord loves acts of obedience. It's not enough to know God's word. It's not even enough to know the right way. But it's when we trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I neither believe in second blessing, third or fourth or 50th blessing. But I do know this. That when I came to the conviction concerning baptism, that it was the right thing to do, I could not help but confess before you that after that act was performed, I felt greatly blessed of God. And it was in an act of obedience that the voice came, and this is what it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there are three times, I think there is four times, actually, that the word comes, this is my beloved Son, three times, I think it is. I think the three of them, if there's four, someone will tell me. Audiences have a great habit of telling you where you've missed out anyway. That God acknowledges his Son when he's in an act of obedience. God seems to acknowledge his Son when he's on the mountain. And Luke points out that he's praying when he's transfigured. And he's in an act of devotion and retirement. And the voice came from heaven. He says, it wasn't for my sake, but for your sake, in John chapter 12. And when he's in an act of preaching. Oh, I would love to make a meal out of that, but I haven't time. Listen. I want to tell you the blessing of God attends every act of obedience. I want to tell you the blessing of God is known when a man sets himself to retirement and fellowship with God. And I want to tell you that God's presence is known and should be known every time that a man stands upon the temple steps to preach. Here's a little bit of encouragement for you.
every act of obedience finds his eye and finds his approval. And you've not been going to the closet, and you've not been going to the quiet place, and you've not been shutting yourself in with God. And maybe that's why you're so dry and barren and all shrunken up. And that's why nobody can approach you. And that's how you're unbearable. And that's how you walk out and you don't want to speak to anyone. I tell you this. If you were practicing devotion with God and holy retirement, you would feel the very warmth of God's kiss upon your face. You know, when God kisses a man, listen to these words. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. And when a man has got near to God, the love of Christ is better than the choicest thing of earth, better than wine. So I say to you, that God is noticing every hour you spend in retirement. I say, someone, I'm a busy man. I've got a big family. And even I do a lot in the meeting. What an hour, an hour. An hour? Well, half an hour. There was a man once come to us and he frightened the life out of us. And he said, you know, that a man wasn't a man till he could pray about 3 hours or something. I sat and shook in the seats, you know, because I can't pray for 3 hours at a time. And I wonder what kind of man he was. He's not in the pathway today, of course. Do you understand? He's not on the road. At that time I was trying to keep the presence of God for 3 minutes. Man that can hold the presence of God just for 3 minutes. Without distraction. Have you ever noticed when you try to pray, there's a thousand things come creeping in? The business, the prices, the inflation, the workmen, the job. You often feel the devil doesn't mind you reading the Bible, but he doesn't want you to pray. God notices every act of obedience, and God noticed every act of retirement. And Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who could lift up his eyes to heaven without closing them, if he needed times of holy retirement, how much more do I, a poor mortal like me? And in the preaching too, what a blessed thing that is. Maybe this would help too, and maybe you're getting weary now. I find the audience gets weary when I just get feel like starting preaching. The first time the voice came, it was to pick out Christ's origins. This is my beloved Son. That's what God's trying to tell you. He's not of the earth, earthy. He's not of the same ilk as you and I. This is my beloved Son. He's saying to John, he's saying his origins. My Son, from my heart, from my throne, in line with my divine, my Son, it's his origins. You come to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. It's not now his origins. What is it? It's his prophetic office. Hear ye him. You see, he's standing beside the great prophets, Moses and Elias. But here's the prophet that Moses spoke about. The prophet of the Lord your God would raise up like unto you. And so it's not, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, but this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear no Moses no more. Hear Elijah no more. Christ has come here. Ye and then finally in John 12 the voice came when he was engaged in that mighty noble work. Okay. Of course there are many people who got right thoughts about preaching and some have got wrong thoughts about preaching. You maybe don't understand the young people, but 100 years ago and 200 years ago, it was the greatest honor in any family to have a teacher. And if you would like to really examine what I'm going to say to you, you'll find that the greatest geniuses and thinkers, and for a better word that everyone will understand, brains, that were in England and in this great land, they were all preaching. That gave us the Puritans.
the greatest thinkers, the noblest of manhood that this land ever produced. Character, ability, courage, with honor.
The preaching. Let no one besmirch the preaching.
And let no one imitate or mimic the preachers. Remember this. Remember this, that every man that's a preacher, he has his oddities and idiosyncrasies. But when you have tried to preach and sacrifice and study and labor and sweat,
then you might even have the audacity to mimic the preaching and the preachers. Whenever we belittle the preaching, it's because we have belittled our God that has sent the preachers. Our attitude to the preachers and the preaching will generally belie our attitude to our God. And so he was honored in the act of obedience. He was honored in the act of retirement. He was honored in the act of preaching. I want to come for a few minutes with you to not only the anointing, but I want you to see Christ as a temptation. Now, as you know, we have not time to deal with every way that every gospel describes the temptation, and the young people will understand that there's no temptation in John's gospel because God just cannot be tempted. So there's no temptation in John's gospel. And there are lovely variations, and every one of them with deep spiritual import. But I do wish you to understand that in one of our Gospels, we read that the Spirit drave him into the wilderness. I want to suggest to you now as a suggestion, I want to suggest to you that Christ was the only one that the Spirit could drive with confidence into the wilderness. The Spirit could not drive you with confidence into the wilderness. The Spirit could not drive me with confidence into the wilderness. You see, the Spirit was confident that the victory was secure. Days would elapse. Hunger and pain and privation and temptation would be on. But the Spirit was confident that the man who went in is the same man that would come out. Though he was emaciated, though he was pained and hungered, he still come out the mighty conqueror over the devil. Three things I want, there are many things, and I've noted them down, but I cannot deal with them all. The first temptation was to enjoy things. The first temptation was to enjoy things. And notice, legitimate things. He was hungry. And it's true. Very few men in this life have passed the bread test. I'm not talking about the next two. I'm talking about this one. You see, men do that. This is what it's my bread and butter. I've got to live. I need it for my family. And they excuse it away because they've been face to face with the bread test. Says someone, I've put my savings away, and of course I've got them in the shares, and you see, I'm thinking about when I'm not working, and I'm thinking about when, you know, I'm thinking about a rainy day, you see. It's still the bread test. Listen to the scripture that was used on that day. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. What chapter is that in? Do I hear someone? What chapter is that in? It's in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. So someone, and what does that say? Well, this is what it says. It says, in the wilderness, it says, I humble thee, I prove thee, I suffer thee to hunger,
I fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know.
That I might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
Next verse.
Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee,
neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Why, you are all worrying yourselves and giving yourselves ulcers for years. Cabinets are full of pills, bottles, doctors' consulting rooms are full. You're worrying yourself to death. What about it?
Once was I young, said David. Now am I old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or sleep, begging, bread. What is the Lord teaching? I want to get down to the depth of it. What is the Lord? Man shall not live by bread only, but by every spoken word of the Lord. What is he saying?
He's saying this world revolves because of spoken word of the Lord.
This world cannot exist apart that he speak the word. And it's his word that keeps the world revolving, the seasons coming, sun and moon and stars and sea and tides and rain and snow and frost, and by his word, the world exists.
So your daily bread is not dependent on the job you hold, or the salary you get,
or your business prowess or acumen. You are indebted to the word of God that keeps the world revolving.
Hope you've got that. And I hope it helps you to stop worrying. I had an old mother-in-law, she was an oldster. She used to say this to me every morning. I used to go down the mine about 5:30 in the morning. She used to say to me as I went out the door, "Now, if you worry, you don't trust. And if you trust, you'll not worry."
Yet she spent her life worrying herself to death over little things that I never had any thought about. You understand? Oh, the bread test. It has brought men to grovel in the dust.
Oh, learn to get beyond
the bread test. Cast thyself down.
What's this?
Let everyone see that you can achieve that.
Let everyone see how God is with you. Oh, it's a spectacular. Cast thyself down.
How that takes up lots of people. They couldn't preach if there were 3 people in the hall.
They like the spectacular thing. They like the big thing. And yet when the blessed Lord spoke to the woman of the well, it was the sweetest ministry in the whole of John's Gospel. For he spoke of worship. He spoke of things that were worthy. Oh, get clear of the exceptional thing. You notice people in the meetings, they can't suffer some of our meetings. They're too staid and they're too solemn and they need something to keep them, the jing-a-ring-ing on.
And what sometimes they can't get in the meeting, they must get into the house. They need to feed on these.
We got past that test too. Have the final test.
The test to achieve things. To have things. That's it. To have things. All this will I give unto thee, if thou wilt but bow down.
All the kingdoms of the world, we question whether he has that authority or not, but that's not the point for me. It's all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Let us come down to the depth of it. What did the devil want? He wanted Christ to take a crown without a cross. He wanted Christ to have a kingdom without suffering. He wanted him to have thrones without the throes of pain. He wanted him to have a crown without a calvary. I want to turn that to good effect. As many a soul in here would love to find acceptance with God in a deeper way. But they're not prepared for the pain. They're
There's many a man in here because I can read people's minds as well as they can read mine. Many a man in here would like a third heaven, but they're not too keen on the thorn that goes with it in the same basket. There's people would like place, but they're not happy with the pain. You know, Jacob is going to be a prince, but before he's ever called a prince with God, he's got a stick in his hand and he's got a limp in his leg. And sometimes to be a man of God, you have to be a maimed man and a broken man. And the blessed Lord come through the anointing. And the blessed Lord come through the temptation. He come through the bread test. He come through the sensational test. He come through the desire to have things test. Thank God he didn't accept a crown without the cross. May I suggest to you very humbly, what power he came out of the temptation with. What, is someone more power? No, no! Moral power! Moral. Man that has went through the temptation, left unscathed, but left with power and energy of a moral nature. Thus you'll make the differences between the ministry brethren. You'll make the differences between effective people in the testimony. Because they've been tried and they've come through the trials, not in their strength, but after those trials, power seems to effuse out of them. So he comes out with mighty power from the midst of the temptation. Now I see I must just about close. But I think we started a little bit late, didn't we? Let us finish with moments on the transfiguration. If anyone is weary, well, I'll understand. Did you notice in the temptation that it was in one gospel a very high mountain? Isn't it Mark that says, he taketh them. He taketh them. And one of the translations is, he taketh them by the hand. Oh, I love that. He's going to be transfigured. In fact, I make bold to say that the nearest thing to deal on earth was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a momentary unveiling of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus. I know it's millennial. Oh, I know it's millennial. And I know it's future. In a moment, that was, here's the lovely thing. He wants to take them by the hand. He's going to be manifested before them. He's going to be with Moses and Elijah. But he wants them to share in this glory. He wants them to be elevated. He wants them to. So I say this. Before we ever get any further vision to Christ, we must get elevated above the normal and away from the routine. He takes them up into a high mountain. Another book says, an exceeding high mountain. You see, to get revelations of God, we have to be divorced from this world. No, I know that you can know God at any time. And I know that lovely translation, the Lord is nigh unto you. And some translations write, the Lord is at your elbow. I understand all that, and that's very, very lovely. But I have always found that for a man to get near to God, he's got to get above the world and beyond the air that he's breathing in normally. And he's got to get up into a high mountain. You know, when Peter reflected on it, he said, the gospel says it was high, but Peter says later on, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty while we were with him in the holy mountain. He felt not only that it was elevated, but he felt the ground whereon the stand was consecrated. There's something beautiful about that. And it was not only high, but I noticed that it was holy. And here's a very strange thing, and I know you'll think it's a paradox. It was a very, very happy place to be. It is good for us to be here. There's a strange, uncanny link between holiness and happiness. I want to make bold in the meeting to say that I'm glad I don't know the most of you intimately. The happiest person in this hall is the holiest person. I don't mean a killjoy. I'm not talking about someone that can't smile. I'm not talking about someone that can't laugh. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone. And the very presence of God has impregnated every department of their life. And it brings a happiness. And it brings a restfulness. And it brings a peace that every other heart is craving for and are seeking in a thousand different ways to find it and can't. Because only God can satisfy you.
God made you. God created you.
God knows that only Christ can fully satisfy the deep of the Lord. And that mount, it was high, it was holy, it was a happy place to be. Let us just look then, before I sit down. There are so many sad things, isn't there, in these passages. When Christ is being transfigured before them, they have fell asleep. Is there anybody sleeping in here just now? Maybe you do feel like a little doze and my grating voice keeps you waking up. You know, they fell asleep the greatest day that ever happened. When Christ was transfigured in all his glory before them, they fell asleep. They fell asleep in the day of Christ's greatest grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell asleep. What's wrong with us tonight? Why are we not interested? How can we spend thousands of hours on things and looking at things and taking in things that are of no value? Why do we give 10,000 thoughts and 10,000 more words to things that Christ never once spoke about? Why are we so sleepy? Why are we so lethargic? Why is the glory dimmed amongst us? Because we don't grasp the glorious moments. Even Martha, dear Martha, troubled about many things and serving when, for the last time in her own home, was God incarnate. And Mary alone picked it up and sat at his feet and forgot the rest. The children of bed apart. It shall not be taken away from her. How do you spend your hours? I'm not going to talk about your leisure hours, but I've none anyway. How do you spend your time? Don't you once ever criticize the brethren if you're taken up with folly and vanity and blasphemy and listening to things that are lewd and filthy? This, they'll bring a radiance onto your face. I'll put a sprightliness into your foot. I'll put a different look in your eyes. You can just keep away and at times get a fleeting glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. I know you're saying it's time you were sat down. And when they did, we, what a mistake we made. He just says, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Listen to this, not knowing what he said. Some of our brothers rise in the morning meeting. They just rise, it's customary, they've got a favourite hymn or some little thing they say. Well, I'm not here to judge you, but